Let us look at the Word of God. Galatians 6, 1 to 9.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Beloved, if I was teaching you protocol and courtesy and respect this morning, I would use verse 6 and I would stay there for the next 5 hours. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now we have a program ahead of us. It's an exciting program, but there are some perils along the way. But together with those perils, there's some great prospects. And when I prepared all of these study outlines some time ago, with the permission of written authority from all over the world, from the different sources I get material from, I could not have even imagined then how timely they were going to be. But God the Holy Spirit knew. Now today we are to consider one of the greatest dangers which we face as Christians and as Christian workers, namely that of weariness, which causes us to give up instead of being faithful to the end. Have you ever felt like giving it all away? There are many Christians, if they're honest, have felt like giving it away. I've given up trying to give it away because every time I do, the Lord just deals with me. So I don't try anymore. Now let us look at what's in your notes. As point one, our program is servants of the Lord and His church. Now the very first thing that must be clearly understood is that when we say that we do this or that for the Lord, we do it according to His plan and purpose as laid down by Him for His church. Christ never wrote a book. He never did a lot of things. But He does have a church. Not an institution, not a club, not an organization, not a clique, but a church. And as workers for the Lord Jesus Christ, we serve Him in and through His church, of which He is the head. I want to say something to you this morning, and I want you to listen to it in the spirit of love. As good as all the organizations are that have been raised up, there's nowhere in the Scriptures do they have authenticity. There's nowhere in the Scriptures will you find Boys' Brigade or Girls' Brigade. There's nowhere in the Scriptures will you find a lot of other organizations that we have. And all of those organizations are primarily man-made. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has a church, His church, of which He is the head. And if we are Christians and committed Christians, we serve Christ in and through the church. Did you hear me? Now, in verse 9 of Galatians 6, there is one word that describes Christian service. In our English language, it is the word, or a combination of two words, well-doing, and it literally means doing good. The principle here is that well-doing is contrasted with evil-doing, and the Greek verb is on the board there for you, and it means to do and to adopt. And it means an action complete in itself. There's a contrasting verb also that Paul uses regarding to well-doing, and it's called paratho, and it means a habit. And you see, the tragedy is with many people who are not instructed correctly from the Word of God, use the second verb, paratho, which means habit-forming, and they do it on traditional basis. If I was to ask you the question this morning, why did you come to church this morning? Could you really tell me? Or did you come because of habit? At 9:30, the little syndrome inside of you says, Sunday morning, church at the Upper Mount Gravatt Baptist, gotta be there. Well, if you came out of habit this morning, you came for the wrong reasons. I want you to think about that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul also says that we are saved unto good works. That is, we are saved unto well-doing, not evil-doing. Now, please allow me to clearly state that no one is saved by well-doing. But everyone who is saved should give evidence of that fact by well-doing and not evil-doing. Now, what is well-doing? Well-doing consists of every act of service, whether great or small, which is done for Christ's sake. And, beloved, I said, Christ's sake, not for your sake or mine, but for Christ's sake. Did you hear that? Now, look at the text clearly with me. And when I say clearly, I mean in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And see how this well-doing is to be executed. First of all, giving spiritual help to others. Now, the Bible is talking about spiritual help, not social or emotional help. For too long now, Christians have been involved in evil-doing instead of well-doing because they have been trapped by the emotional and social needs of people who have no desire to be helped spiritually. Now, you've all had experiences with that, haven't you? It is very interesting that the word to restore in the Greek means to mend. It's a very interesting word. It's up here for you on the board. It's an interesting verb. It's a compound verb, actually. It means to mend and to restore. What is the mending and restoring to do? It is to mend and to restore those who are spiritual and who have been overtaken by a trespass. But in every case, the restoration must be spiritual. And of course, if the person doesn't see their need of spiritual restoration, then there is nothing that can be done for them. They are to be put out of the church and classified as heathens. And you say, oh yes, but they're strong words, Pastor. I don't care how you interpret it. I'm here to preach the Bible. You're not accountable to me. I'm not accountable to you. Now, verse 2 speaks of sharing burdens with others. This verse says very clearly, bear one another's burdens, and this is where a lot of Christians forget the rest. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this verse does not say bear one another's stupidity, nor does it say to bear one another's emotional downers. It says we are to bear one another's burdens. And this is done by the whole church, and the administration of it is to be done by the deacons, the elders, and the pastor. Now, when the whole assembly, the body of Christ, fulfills the role of burden sharing, they also fulfill the law of Christ. Did you hear me? Now, what is the law of Christ? I've written it on the board there. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Christos for Christ. And I'm writing them on the board so that I can teach you and so that you can learn the value of what the Bible really teaches. Now, the law of Christ is to love, to agape love one another as he loves us. And how does Christ love us? He loves us spiritually. Can you find anywhere in the Bible where Christ ever loved emotionally? Oh, yes, he cried, he wept at Lazarus' death. He wept over Jerusalem. But you talk with any psychologist or any psychiatrist, and they will point out to you very quickly, as the Bible points out to you, that Jesus Christ was not emotionally involved, but he was spiritually involved. Do you know that there's a big difference, isn't there? And do you know that agape love really means loyalty and trust? I haven't read anywhere in my Bible yet of Christ carrying somebody's suitcase or backpack, have you? But you will read of him carrying our burdens spiritually to the Father in prayer. Do you know anything about what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about being able to pray. I'm talking about being a burden carrier spiritually. That is, paying the price. Oh, I'm not saying that we shouldn't help an old lady across the street and carry her shopping bag. After all, that's good manners and respect, and it has nothing to do with spiritual burden carrying. Burden bearer is a great burden ministry, and it's a costly ministry. Well, you noticed in verse 5 that it says every man should bear his own burden. And the principle here is that responsibility cannot be transferred. Each person will be judged in accordance with his own deeds. Write it down. Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah 32:19. Ezekiel 18:20. Matthew 16:27. Romans 2:6. Revelation 2:23. And Revelation 20:13. Now at this point, please allow me to point out to you that there is no contradiction between verse 2 and verse 5 of Galatians 6, but there is a different usage of Greek words. And it is simply this. Paul uses one Greek word, which is baros, in verse 2, and it means a weight or a heavy load. Here on the board for you, a baros. It means a heavy weight or a load. And then he goes on to use another word, which in translated into our English is portion, and it means a common term for a man's pack. And in one sense, we are to bear one another's burdens, that is, spiritually, which perhaps are too heavy sometimes for others to bear on their own. But there is one burden we cannot share. Indeed, we do not share it because it is a load which every man, every woman, every young person must carry, and that is their responsibility to God on the day of judgment. Did you hear me? When we stand as Christians before the Bema Seat, I will not be answering for you, and you will not be answering for me. But you will be answering for yourself. And on that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. Each man will have to bear his own load. And beloved, that is called in the Bible the doctrine of accountability. You lovely people, I don't mean to put you down, but you don't know too much about the doctrine of accountability, do you? Doctrine of accountability. Now, when you learn the Bible truth, you are going to learn how it is that you can grow up spiritually into spiritual maturity. And that is a real blessing. In verse 6, we see here, sharing what we have with others. Now, will you please note that we are nowhere in Scripture commanded as Christians to share with the world or those who belong to Satan. And not everyone in the church of today belongs to Christ. Now, let's get that clear. Paul uses a very interesting word here. The word to communicate, which means to share with. And it's a very interesting Greek word because most people know it as koinonia, which means fellowship. It means to communicate and it means to share with. And you can't share with until you can communicate. I can think of 1,000 secular illustrations, but I better not give them to you because they'll get grossly misunderstood. Now, where is the sharing to be done? It is to be done amongst the local assembly, the local body of Christ, and it's to be done through the body of Christ, the local assembly. Now, spiritually, we should care, and then after careful investigation by the church, if there is a temporal need, then that is to be met. Right? Well, you notice that I said careful investigation. You know what a go-getter is? We've had a few of them in this church. They're no longer here. Go-getters, who want you to run every time they have an emotional downer. Never be Christians the longest day they live. Sad, but true, but real. So we have to be very careful in our investigation of how that temporal need is met. Give you some scripture to look at. Acts 2:44, Acts 4:32, 2 Corinthians 9:7 through 15, 1 Timothy 5:18. Now, verse 10 of today's study clearly states where our first priority must be. The verse also states that we must do good unto all men as we have opportunity. And that do good there is not the same Greek verb for well-doing. It means that we are to witness and we are to evangelize. Christ made it clear we are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to be in the world for witnessing and evangelizing. And how do you witness and how do you evangelize? By your own Christian life, whether it be in the place of employment or in the place of business or wherever it be, school, university, or wherever. But verse 10 clearly teaches that it is the members of the local assembly that is to be cared for spiritually, and if need be, in a practical way. But let us not forget the biblical order of Christ, who is the head of the church. We've all done it wrong. I remember when I first started out in my ministry, I did it wrong. That's how I've learned.
That's how I've learned to study the Bible. I remember in one church, we had $2,000 in the bank, and we spent $1,000 of it buying groceries for people in, and this is no disrespect to housing commission areas or people who live in housing commission areas. That doesn't make you any better or any less. But I remember spending $1,000 of that $2,000 I had in the bank. It was a lot of money back in the late 60s, carrying boxes of groceries. But I could never get past the front door. So one day I kicked the front door down and went in. They had better television sets than I could ever afford. They had better stereos than I could ever afford to listen to. And I learned some valuable lessons, but I also learned how to go back and study what the Bible said about where we should be helping one another. We now come to the peril as Christians within the body. What is our peril? Now, many Christians grow weary of well-doing and end up in evil-doing. I don't have to tell you that. You know it. I've seen people come into this church over 4 years. Oh, what they weren't going to do for the Lord is nobody's business. They just wasted my time. They wasted the Lord's time. And they've been evil-doing ever since. By the way, some of you that are receiving letters, let me tell you that it's white witchcraft. You may not understand what I said, but pay heed to it. There's a lot of letters circulating around about the place. They're very lucky people that I haven't taken them to court, some of those people. Now, why do we grow weary in the Lord's work? Which is His work in His church, which is the body of believers or the local assembly? Now, firstly, many grow weary because they have never been properly instructed in the areas of responsibility to the local church. Wouldn't you agree? Now, verse 6, Paul says, "Let him who has taught the word share all good things from him who teaches." Now, there's a jawbreaker up here for you in the Greek. Ho katechumasis. And in English it means catechumen, under instruction in the faith. And this is referred to in several places in the Bible, but it's clearly described by Luke in his Gospel in verse 4 of chapter 1, where he's writing to Theophilus. Now, the instructor, by the way, is the catechist. And the principle here is the same in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, which says, "Now we request you, brothers, to appreciate those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, to admonish you and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work." Well, much could be said in this regard, and there will be much to be said in days to come. Then there are those who grow weary and cold because they have never understood the meaning of well-doing. They have thought that good works of the flesh was ministry. Now, here again, they have failed to listen to the correct biblical instruction. These people become very barren spiritually and usually end up renegade Christians who become doers of evil. Sad but true, isn't it? Then there are those who lack spiritual air and often feel as though they could faint. I don't think anyone's ever gone to sleep on me yet, but I think a few have almost fainted. Now, you know as well as I do that lack of air in the physical realm results in being lethargic, which in the spiritual realm is the same process. Now, you know as well as I do that the spiritual air for Christians is prayer. When you're too busy to pray, you're too busy for God. I'll tell you, I don't care whether you've got a business or whether you work for wages. You want to learn to readjust your program that you can be at the prayer meetings. I notice that you can all get to whatever you want to get to. In other words, you believe in the theology of existentialism. I'll do my own thing. Oh my, you're in for a shock. This is a very sore point, isn't it? You see, prayer is our vital breath, and in most cases, the cause of weariness and faintness is failure in our prayer life. Now, what about the lack of spiritual food? You know that when there's a lack of physical food, we'll grow a bit weak and a bit frail, and it's the same in the spiritual realm. If we lack spiritual food, we will collapse spiritually. How many of you are too busy for daily devotions, for your quiet time? How many of you read the Bible every day? How many of you really study the Word of God? Your face says it all. Well-doing is giving out
I'll grant you that. But you cannot give out until you have first taken in. You have to feed on the Word of God. And it is very sad that so many, many Christians never open their Bible on a daily basis, and for that matter, do not even pray daily or have a daily quiet time. It's sad, but it's true. And yet those kind of people will run to conventions after conventions, listening to speakers. I know, I've been a convention speaker. And every time I've stood up on the platform and seen a vast crowd in front of me, I thought, here we go again. All these spiritually immature Christians. And they are. And they don't do anything in their local church. I'll take you to any convention. Take you to even to Keswick in London. And 99.9% of those people that go to the Keswick convention in London, as far as I can ascertain from my research and talking to people in England, do nothing in the local church. They violate all the principles of Scripture. Well, I know some people get weary because they don't have enough sleep. Some people need 8-10 hours sleep a night. Some only need 4. I know that. But let me tell you that sleep is not necessarily rest. You can have 10 hours sleep and you can get up the next morning as tired as anything because your body has not rested. We are commanded in Scripture to rest in Christ, and we can only do that as we stand and learn the promises of God on how to rest in God. Something that we need to learn in this church is what is called in biblical terms a faith rest technique. To have faith in Christ, to rest in Christ, no matter where we are. And if you can go to bed at night resting in Christ, you're going to get up refreshed. Well, then we come to discouragement. And discouragement always comes from the devil. Now, one of the great Greek scholars renders Galatians verse 9 of chapter 6 this way. Don't lose your heart. And if at any moment you feel as though you've lost your heart, you need to go back and read what David said in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. Now, we've got some Greek up on the board for you. The first one is a thumo, which means to be disheartened or dispirited or discouraged. Then we look at a couple in regard to encouragement. The first one here is protecto, which means to persuade or to encourage. And the other one is paraklesis, which is a calling to one's aid or an encourager, and which is very akin to the Greek parakletos. Parakletos, of course, is the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of you to encourage you. Now, for sure, active service is very tiring. It's very exacting work, and sometimes we're tempted to be discouraged. That is, to slack off or even to give up. Now, there's a great principle here which we must not overlook, and Paul gives us this incentive. He tells us that doing good or well-doing, as he put it in the right Greek usage, is like sowing seed. He said, if we persevere in sowing, then in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But let us also not forget that Paul says, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, isn't that true? Now, there's three major principles here, or three major lessons to be learnt. One, the seed is God's word sown by the pastor teacher in the minds and hearts of the congregation. Secondly, the seed is our own thoughts and deeds sown in the field of the flesh or the spirit. Do you know what I mean by that second statement? Over the years, I've seen people go out of this church and sow seeds of discord in thoughts and deeds in the field of the flesh, not in the spirit. And thirdly, the seed is well done, sown in the lives of other members of the body of Christ. And since we cannot fool God, we are fools if we try to fool ourselves. When the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, he's pointing his finger at a well-known weakness in human nature. Well-doing requires continued effort, constant toil, but human nature, being fond of ease, lacks staying power and is easily discouraged. And isn't that very evident in the Christian church? Very, very evident. God preserves his people by means of their perseverance. I'm going to talk about God preparing a people tonight. God preserves his people by means of their perseverance. In simple language, the power to persevere is in Christ. But listen, the responsibility to carry out the perseverance is ours. Human responsibility. That is, the believer has been placed on this earth for a purpose. And the best way to prepare for Christ's second coming is to use to the full every opportunity of service for Christ and his church. Now, not only am I going to bring you an examination on the 21st of May in the morning on what you've learnt in the book of Galatians, but I'm also going to ask you the question, when did you last lead someone to Christ? Can you see what kind of a joke we are? We are a joke to the community. Every Christian church is a joke to the community when you analyze what I'm teaching you today. I found all of this out when I was evangelizing. People would do everything for a crusade. They'd run around, they'd knock on doors and everything. The crusade was over. They'd go back to their own little club. No wonder the community laughed at them. Let us now look quickly at our prospect as the servants of the Lord. What is our prospect? It is that in due season we shall reap. And the principle here is simply this. No service rendered to our Lord is ever lost or will ever go unrewarded if we do it in the realm spiritually. Now, the illustration of the farmer is always relevant, and having grown up on a farm, I like to use it. If a farmer wants a harvest, he must sow his seed in his field. I can never imagine my father ever sowing grain in somebody else's field. Could you? But you've got to sow the seed before there's a harvest. And also the kind of harvest the farmer will get is determined in advance by the kind of seed he sows. If he sows barley seed, he will get a barley crop. I used to hate stripping barley. Used to irritate my skin. But if he sows a wheat crop, he will get a wheat crop. Also, the good seed will produce a good crop. And the bad seed, if you want to go cheap, you know, on the cheap, like a lot of Christians do. I've seen a lot of Christian farmers buy second-grade wheat seed, and they've got a second-grade crop. Christians are not bad at being second-grade, third-grade, and everything they do, aren't they? Good seed will always produce a good crop, and bad seed will always produce a bad crop. And then also, if the farmer sows plentifully, he can expect a plentiful harvest. But if he sows sparingly, he will reap sparingly. Now let us put this illustration all together. And we may say that if a farmer wants a bumper harvest of a particular seed, then he must not only sow the right seed, but good seed and plenty of it. And precisely the same principle operates in the moral and spiritual realm, doesn't it? If you want to sow loose, you sow loose, you'll reap it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you'll reap it. Believe you me, you'll reap it. Now, let me teach you a biblical principle. Paul says, whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. But, beloved people, let me teach you this principle. It is not the reapers who decide what the harvest is going to be like, but the sowers. Did you hear me? I've been an evangelist, and I know, I've gone to Baptist churches for crusades, and the Baptists haven't got off their freckle and done anything. I can use that term, it's a Greek term, by the way, in case you think that I shouldn't use it from the pulpit. I know what I can use and what I can't use. The greatest tragedy is simply this, that it's not the reapers who decide what the harvest is going to be like, but the sowers. And the Bible clearly says, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, reap the same, Job 4:8. Hosea the prophet warned his contemporaries with these words, they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind of divine judgment. This principle is an immutable law of God. And in order to emphasize it, the apostle prefaces it with both a command, be not deceived, is a command in the Greek, and a statement, God is not mocked. Now, if I had time, I would expound the parable of the sower to you, and I mean exegete it properly instead of telling you it like a little Sunday school story. You see, the Bible speaks a lot about being deceived and about deceivers, and many people are deceived concerning this inexorable law of seed time and harvest. And many Christians sow their seeds thoughtlessly and blind themselves to the fact that the seeds they sow will inevitably produce a corresponding harvest. Now, no wonder Paul says God is not mocked. Now, he does something very, very beautiful here. He uses a Greek verb, and here it is here. It's called makterios, and it's derived from the word for a nose, and it literally means to turn up the nose at somebody and so sneer at or treat with contempt. It means snobbery. Now, snobbery is a difference from personality, presentation, and don't misunderstand, I have a very dear friend in England. Every time I go to England, he allows me to have his flat 5 minutes walk from Trafalgar Square. He's the top prosecutor at Scotland Yard. Had the joy of leading this man to Christ. Very wealthy man. And every time we arrive in London, there's either a car or provisions been made and the keys are left for us to go straight to the flat and we sleep for a couple of days. And then he rings me up and his personality is purely English. He was trained at Oxford and he and I get along famously. And he rings me up and he says, "By the way, old chap, are you quite comfortable? I say, old fellow, do you need some money?" That is his personality. That is not snobbery. But snobbery is when you turn your nose up and you think that you are better than somebody else. So Paul says, men may fool themselves, but they cannot fool God. They may think that they cannot escape this law of seed time and harvest, but they cannot.